Just to echo what Sammy shared, we do pray that you would take time to reach out to one another, introduce yourselves if we haven't met you yet, because please know we count it a privilege to gather with you. We do not take it lightly for this opportunity. And so we trust that it'll be a time where we get to worship the Lord, which we've done, and we'll do more in just a little while. Now to hear from the Lord, and that's the idea. We don't just come to church, we come to hear what God might have for us, and not just to see with one another, but to see Him and the experience we'd have. So to that end, welcome to each one here at Jericho Road this morning. As you know, we're going through Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, we're at chapter 6. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, getting the whole counsel of God over a period of time that way. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. If you've been with us, you've been studying those. And Paul wrote this letter to try to straighten things out. He had been the one God used to kind of birth that church. He'd been there a year and a half with them, but he's moved on to Ephesus, but he's hearing about all these issues going on. So he wrote this letter back to them. First, he wrote about this, all the division and the quarreling that was going on amongst them. Then he went on to deal with the fact that there was a serious undealt with sin in the fellowship. And as part of all that, he points out that they were being puffed up about it. Part of the issue was they were proud. They were arrogant about the sin and their division and all. And so he was led to write to them. But now in chapter 6, Paul's going to turn to another area that needed some serious attention. Some of you may know of this, you've read it, you've studied it. Some of this might come kind of surprising, might raise an eyebrow or two. But he's going to talk now about this taking of fellow believers to court. And he's going to give God's take on it. So let's read our verses, and then we'll go back and study them. Starting at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Nothing really to study there. We'll just move right on. Whole lot there for us, isn't there? The awesome change. We're going to wind up looking at the awesome change that God makes. We truly surrender our heart to Him. But there's some important turf, some territory to cover this morning. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. I've called our time together this morning. Such were some of you. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd help us take this journey that you'd have us to take this morning, not one of the head, but of the heart. Lord, remove the distraction that so easily can ensnare us and all, and help us this morning to really hear from you. Lord, you know what we go through. You know our struggles, our needs. Thank you that you're here to meet and touch and encourage and to challenge when needed. So, Lord, move amongst us, move within us. We look to you now, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time. Such for some of you. Go back to verse 1 and let's just set the table and dive in and see what God might have for us in all this. Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul is now turning to deal with the fact that they were taking each other to court. And again, this may cause some here to go, what is this about? What's he talking about? What'd be wrong with this? But notice, he starts off here, and he puts it in a very strong manner. It's a very strong question. When he says here, dare any of you, you could rephrase that just saying, how dare you? How dare you be doing this? He's saying, if there's a dispute between two brothers, two believers, he's saying, how dare you take that to an unbeliever to solve? You've got God with you. You've got God in you. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. If there's something that's arisen between two believers, why would you, how could you go to someone who has neither, doesn't have the Word of God, doesn't have the Holy Spirit? Why would you go to an unbeliever to settle the issue? And it's interesting. You can almost hear, he's almost incredulous about this. How can you do this? He's saying. Our testimony before the world is crucial. And there's supposed to be a difference that would attract people. It spoils our witness when we go to court before unbelievers. My understanding from studying some of this from the various commentaries is suing one another was very common in the Greek culture. Remember, the Greeks loved philosophy, they loved debating, and they loved a good fight. Let's go to court. Yeah, let's see. It was almost like an entertainment. Well, those in Corinth were being drawn right back into that same way of dealing with things. And Paul's trying to say, wait a minute, God's got a far better way to resolve issues when they come up between you. What are you doing here? What's going on? At this point now, he introduces in our section for this morning, verses 1 through 11, three times he'll use the phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? He's going to use that phrase to introduce three basic statements that Paul's going to use to show them that God has a better way to deal with these issues. Here's the first one, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints are believers. Anybody who's a believer is a saint. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul sets before them why he finds this all so astonishing. And in doing so, he points to, refers to something that a lot of believers either don't remember or sometimes we forget. We don't realize it. Maybe even if someone ever really taught this. Paul just sets it right out there, his first argument for what are you doing taking each other to court. He declares that those in Jesus, all who have received Christ as Savior, will one day judge the world. He says, that being the case, how can you not be able to work out the smallest temporal matters between you? What is he referring? Judge the world? How are we going to do that? What's that about? When Jesus returns and establishes what is known as the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, it is declared that all believers, we will rule and reign with him in his millennial reign. When you add to that, that we'll be with him at the great white throne judgment, that's not the bema seat for our works for believers, that's the great white throne judgment at the end of that reign. That's the millennial time. When point is, we are in him, and we rule and reign with him. And Paul is declaring that we are going to be part of those declarations, those judgments that are made. Keeping that in mind, he says, how can you not resolve some of the least of the matters that plague you now? But he doesn't stop there. Now look at the second, do you not know? Verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? His argument takes twofold here. Don't you know? We're going to rule and reign with the Lord. We're going to be part of judging this world. And not only that, but also don't you know that we're going to judge angels? When? How? What's that about? In 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, chapter 2, verse 4, we read this, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Jude 6, you can call it Jude 1, 6, it's only one chapter, but in verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." There's coming a day when those angels who have fallen got pulled away by the enemy. There's coming a day when they also will be judged. And again, because we rule and reign with him, it declares we're going to be part of making those declarations. I mean, all judgment has been put into Jesus' hands. Scripture teaches us that. And Paul is just highlighting this. Since we are in him, if you receive Christ as Savior, we will be a part of those declarations that he'll be making. I find that so humbling to think about that. The work he's doing, he's going to complete in us, as then we now rule and reign there and are with him and his decisions going out. You can see why he says, if that being the case, how is it that you can't settle this between yourself now and these temporal matters? Because that's his point in all this. If we're going to be part of those kind of judgments, how much more should we be able to judge the things that pertain to this temporal life? Verse 4, "If then you have judgments," the word judgments there could be translated courts. If you have a place where you take these things to, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? The phrase least esteemed, now you're taking these for the least esteemed, that's referring to the secular judges. There are these courts, these judgments, these courts out there you guys go to. You're taking before those who are least esteemed. They're secular judges. Judges who don't know the Word of God, judges who don't have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, why are you going to that? Do you really not have one person amongst you that would have the wisdom to help settle this issue? Why do you go before people who lack what God is offering? And he says, I say this to your shame. And this is Paul saying, you didn't learn this from me. I taught you, I led you, I was there with you. You saw how I dealt with issues. You never learned this from me. What's going on? Verse 6. In my notes, I have this written here. For verse 6, read this carefully and slowly. I will try to stay on my notes on this one. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. My New King James translation has a big old exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Does yours? That's because the translators are trying to drive home that Paul is just astounded. He's like stunned by this. What is going on? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? But today, nobody even blinks an eye about it. He's astonished. He's calling them out. He's challenging them on it. Today, we hardly even think about it. Didn't even get on our radar hardly when we hear about somebody suing somebody else. Let's be clear on what Paul is saying, though, and what he's not saying. Paul is not saying that if necessary, that we should not take legal recourse. He is dealing, first of all here, he's dealing with a situation within the church itself. This does not pertain to those times when we have a legal problem with those who are outside of the church. They would not submit to the authority of the church's decision. So we can see that it's not appropriate for that kind of a setting. This is talking about an issue coming up between two believers. Secondly, This does not mean that we aren't to respond if taken to court. By necessity, sometimes we will have to stand up for what's right or speak about it or go respond. You're not to be disobeying subpoenas and all just because of this. That's not what he's referring to here. Thirdly, this does not apply to criminal matters. He's speaking about issues in the church between two believers. This does not apply to criminal matters. Paul does not say that Christians should have their own court system to handle criminal law. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, right about there, Paul says that it's appropriate for the state to handle criminal cases. Remember, he talked about how those authorities that be are there from God, and they rule over us with his leading and authority and all, and we'd be disobedient not to work with the system that way. He's not talking about criminal law here. Also, by his very actions, Paul himself showed he wasn't against all legal actions. In Acts chapter 22, verse 25, and Acts 25, verses 10 through 11, right about there, we see that Paul himself appealed to Roman courts for his rights. There came a time, because of the way he's being treated, the way the Jews were attacking him, he was not finding justice there. He appealed to Caesar. And the response was, okay, to Caesar you'll go. Another time they were challenging Paul and all, and he points out to him, he goes, you know, that's not legal what you're doing here. And he claimed his Roman citizenship. He goes, you can't be touching me the way you're doing this. I'm a Roman citizen. So Paul himself's not saying you can't work within the law or something like that. They have their place. But what he's talking about here is it's wrong when brother goes to law against brother. We're supposed to try to settle these things amongst us. Matters between believers should be handled in the family. Last week we saw how Jesus said when a brother wrongs us, we go to them first, just one-on-one. Remember we looked at that? Matthew 18. And he said, if that doesn't work, take a couple other with you and try to work it out there. If that doesn't work, work as a church together on it. If they won't return, then treat them as a heathen and a tax collector, he says. But that's supposed to be going on in the church amongst believers, not running off right away suing another believer or something. Should be going out in the public, in a sense, destroying your witness, doing what really should be handled amongst the family. How sad when people who aren't believers look at Christians hauling other Christians into court. Think of what it must have been like back then. The court saying, you know, I thought you guys were supposed to be different. If I see one more Christian, bring another Christian in here, I'm going to scream. You can hear them in the court. What are you guys doing? So Paul says, I hear this is going on. And he says, it's to your shame. Verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Accept a wrong? Let myself be cheated? Man, that flies in the face of what a lot of us are exposed to and taught is how it should be. This verse is crucial because it's so opposite of our time and our culture and what we're soaked in. You know this. We live in a time when just about everybody seems like sues everybody over something. It's wrong, somebody's fault, you're going to pay. And that's so permeates our society. It's justice and right and correct. But in the body, there's some steps that are supposed to be taking place. But even greater is he's saying, but look at your heart and all this. Look at what you're doing. That's where he's going to take us with a lot of this. Again, we live in a time where people are almost obsessed with getting their rights. But Paul says what? You're already failed. It's an utter failure already. Therefore, it is already an utter failure that you do this. Well, I won. I won in court. My way prevailed. Doesn't matter, he says. You already lost because of what you did to your witness, what you said to this world out there. As if we have no place to go, we have no mutual love and forgiveness, do we not have God's Word and Holy Spirit? He says, you've already failed. Oh, you won your case, but you failed in the big picture of things. Challenging stuff, isn't it? Challenging to consider. Because your witness is shot, he's saying. See, there's nothing in the world as important in terms of how we relate to this world as our testimony, as our witness. Hey, there's good news. God's got a better way. And so he says, you're better off to suffer wrong than have your testimony and witness be ruined. But that flies in the face of what most of us believe and are told. Don't put up with it. Get your way. I have my rights. And again, he's saying, it's in the body of Christ. And he's saying, what's going on? Why would you even have to go there? Be careful in asking God to give you what you deserve. Do you really want from God what you have coming? If you want to say, God, give me what I've earned. Give me what I deserve. Give me what I have coming, God. If you do that, would you give me a warning? Because I want to step way back. I believe it's a true point of growth for the believer to just sometimes let it go. Just let it go. What are you saying? I'm saying, let it go. Yeah, I know. But Paul's trying to help them understand something here. God knows the truth. Why are we so obsessed with this need to justify ourselves all the time? Because it's not right. Again, so you want what's right. In a different context, but still kind of pertains, Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, if you find somebody speaking falsely about you, let it go. If the truth about you were known, you would not be the better off. They wronged me. Okay, well, how about if we start declaring what you've done? You're wrong. No, don't go there. He's saying, what about love? What about forgiveness? What about just sometimes saying, okay, that's where they're at. That's where we're at. We're all under construction. I'm just going to let it go. And I've found many times in my Christian walk, you just eat it. But they've got that speck in their eye. The Lord says, okay, do we need to go to that verse? What about your beam? Work on that one. So we don't need to be claiming our rights. Rejoice that Jesus has forgiven our wrongs. Jesus didn't come to give me rights. He came to deliver me from all my wrongs. And you and I are both under construction. We're in process here, and we should try to work it out together. But sometimes we have to agree to disagree. Sometimes we just have to let it go to protect the witness. Think of how much we've been forgiven. Is it only meant for us and then it's to stop at us? Or am I to pass it on? Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? 70 times 7. And then Jesus gave that awesome parable, that awesome story of the master that forgave his servant all this debt. Servant goes out and won't forgive another one. And the master calls that servant back and says, I forgave you all that debt, and you can't forgive someone else. And he's speaking to a couple of believers. They were both servants of the master. Verse 8. No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. There are those commentators that believe verse 8 is really a pivotal verse in the whole context, that that's what was going on. That they're cheating one another, wronging one another, and then causing the other person to even have to respond to that. He says, you're doing these things to your brethren. At the very core, he's saying, why is this even happening? Why is there even the need to go to court? You yourself do wrong, you cheat, you do those things to your brethren. It's interesting. We all want mercy for us, but justice for the other guy. Give the grace that you've been given, Paul's trying to urge them towards. Verse 9 and 10. Here's some heavy stuff. And as I read this, be thinking about this. Paul, why did you even go here? Because there's a reason. Paul, why did you even go here? You're talking about this taking to court, wrong each other. Why can't we just sometimes let it go? Verse 9. The third, do you not know? And it's a serious reality check. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Did he miss you? I think I made it. I think he didn't name me. It's not meant to be exhaustive. He's pointing out the condition we were in before he got hold of us. And he's highlighting a number of them. But he puts it right out there, doesn't he? Don't you know this? Do not be deceived by yourself or anybody else. What's he saying? If you're living like you used to, if you're living just like you did before you claimed to have given your heart to the Lord, if you're living just like you did before you were born again, then you better do a reality check, he's saying. Strong stuff, isn't it? To stumble is one thing. To struggle in an area is one thing. To have times of victory, but then times of falling is one thing. But what he's addressing here is the person who's in it, won't come out of it, isn't trying to come out of it, and yet they're naming the Lord. He's saying, you better look real hard. He's saying, danger, danger, danger. Because the entrance of Jesus into the heart will begin to change. He's begun the good work that he's one day going to complete. And not ever will be perfect in this lifetime, but there will be changes because there's new priorities. You have wisdom you didn't have before, power over sin you didn't have before, all those things. There'll be a hunger for the things of God and not of the world. That's just healthy spiritual lives. And that should be evident, he's pointing out. So while there might be struggle, if you're living like this, staying in it, not coming out of it, and you think that somehow Jesus has your heart, Paul says, you better think again. And he's saying it out of love. Remember, he's the one that went there, and he went through a lot to be able to proclaim this good news, and he wants them in the good news. But he's saying, don't think this is just a head thing. Don't just somehow think that well, it's okay, and you'll be, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by other people, he loves you anyway. You can still do that. God is so tolerant, so forgiving. And you can just, he's saying, something's got to be done about that sin. And what your life is showing is evident that it's not been dealt with yet. And so he's loving, saying, don't fall for that. And don't deceive yourself. Do not be deceived. If we are converted, there will be a change. Not perfection, but there will be a change. If there's no change, don't be deceived. Are you really converted? Well, that's all we have for this morning. I hope you're blessed by that. And that's where we're going to leave it at. I mean, did your Bible have a verse 11? Thank God for verse 11. Thank God for it. He's gone through this list, but now he says, and such were some of you. Again, if you're not named up there, it's not the big deal. Inclusive. The point is, we were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were into all that stuff or some other variation or whatever it is. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What an awesome declaring of an awesome truth for every believer this verse is. The change, the eternal change, the change from darkness to light, from death to life. True Christianity is not about religion, it's about conversion. It's about a change that we needed, but only God could do. And when conversion has happened, we are new creations. So again, while every believer may struggle with sin from time to time, or even those things happen, the big picture is, if we've really received, the old life has passed away. In God's view, we are new creations. How important the principle of conversion is, and the change that only God could make. I remember when the guy that shared the Lord, Steve's his name, and he shared the Lord with me, and I was wrestling through this, the gospel and the Bible and all, and we were talking over things. But I remember part of me was thinking, like, but if I receive the Lord, that means I gotta like try to be good. I'll have to go out and like try to be different. I'm gonna have to be living this better. I have to be good. I have to be a good person. All I couldn't do that before. How am I gonna commit to God? I'll be that now. I didn't have that. Sometimes people think that, oh, to receive the Lord means you're gonna like go out and be good. But the gospel is, you can't. That's the point. We need done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Therefore, we're stuck if it's just left to us. But you know the good news. God sent His Son to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. Namely, He came and paid for those sins. He took the punishment those sins earned. And from that point on, it's not a earning. It was a receiving and a living in. Well, let's read about it. What's God's way of doing it? What does He say? And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Thank God for that word, but. Three times. It's a word that means change. It points to the greatest change there could ever be. But you were washed, sanctified, justified. Paul here, he takes God's great work for us in Jesus, and he describes it in these three awesome terms. What brought about this change that I pulled up my bootstraps and I'm going to be Mr. Good from here on? Nope. What happened when I said, Lord, forgive me, come into my heart, take this life, do what I can't do? What did he do? First of all, washed. I needed cleansing. I had a stain on my life that nothing could clean. It's like a bad stain on our outfit or something. Now, this is a lesser example, but it's what I have. But it's like you have this horrible stain, and nothing you use will get it off. You put the shout, or you call all that stuff on it, and then it won't come out. But I want to go into this place, but they won't let you in the stain, but I want to go, but you can't come in. What am I going to do? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Scripture teaches us. And God cleansed what I couldn't cleanse. He washed us. To be washed is to be cleansed. It's to be forgiven. It's to have my sins laid upon the Lord and His righteousness put to my account. Used to be like that. Used to be there. All of us were in some condition outside of Him. But the receiving of Christ means I am cleansed. But not only that, I'm sanctified. Big word that means set apart. He took me and he took me from here and he set me in him. He took me out of this world's priorities and just living by that, knowing no different, to putting me in him. As I said, he took me out of death and he set me in life. I'm set apart now for him. I now have purpose and meaning as well as eternal life. Sanctified, set apart. And then lastly he says, and you're justified. Another big word. To be justified means to be given right standing with God, just as if I'd never sinned. In Christ, I have right standing with God. Thank God for the truth of this verse, that God delivers us. We're converted, begins a whole awesome process of work in and through our lives. And how? How does this awesome change happen? Again, sometimes we can think somehow we got to earn it, be good enough, go out of here and just show God what a good deal he got or something. No. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. How? How does this miracle of conversion happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. That's the only way, but it is the way that God recognizes. If I will truly surrender my heart, not just mentally agree to it, but heart surrender, he takes me up on it. And he begins the change. And each one will do that. Now, consider this. Why did you go here, Paul, in the midst of talking about brother against brother in court? The utter failure was the way you're treating each other. Why go here? I got to thinking about that as I prepared for a time. I got to thinking back upon each of these things he brought up so far. He talked about how you guys are divided. You think somehow your home fellowship's better than the other guys. There's all this quarreling going on amongst you. There was a sin in your midst and you're proud of it. You're puffed up about your division. You're puffed up about this sin that you're allowing. Here you're taking the brother to court when you should be doing this. You should be working out between yourself. And each one of those, I started looking at where he went with those. He always took the outer to take them into the inner. He understood that what we do that way reflects what's going on in here. And that's why it becomes that much more important. He takes them to the spiritual. From what you might call the behavioral, the actual working out of it, he says, now let's go back to the source. Let's deal with the spiritual point in all this. And he starts doing a comparison. He goes, your baby's in Christ. Is that you want to stay? God has maturity for you. God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to know him. Go deeper and deeper. Remember how we studied that? He took where they're at and said, come on, don't stay there. He's got so much better for you. They were allowing the sin and proud of the sin in their midst, proud of their tolerance and all. But he took them deeper. He goes, don't you understand the effect of loving? How it's affecting all believers around you? But you can have that other effect of being vessels of God towards each other and all. And here he takes this taking of a brother to court and he counters it with what? Living as changed people. Start living, he says, as washed people, as sanctified people, as justified fellow believers. Interesting, he takes it there. See, God always goes for the heart. The heart is God's turf. The heart is the core of who we are. What we're really about, the real us, we might say today. What I make my decision from and all. And my outer reflects what's going on in here, what I'm really about. It's always about the heart. And that's what God aims for. Because he's got better for us. Do you not know that he has so much better? Three times here, three times in our next time together, Lord willing. Six times this chapter, he says that phrase, don't you know something? Let me tell you about something. And he takes us to that higher plane, to that deeper level. What good stuff it is. In this case, he wants us to remember the awesome change that God makes when we really surrender our hearts. No longer letting the world set the pace. No longer being about those lower things. But now with Him in control. Such were some of you, Paul declares. Consider where we came from, fellow believers. Consider what He found us like. It's been years for some of us, not here to rub our nose in it, but reminding us of the change that God has made. That being the case, what's the call? What's the privilege? Now go live like it to His glory. You can invite the worship team up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners in the corner. They'd love to pray with you. If you want to do some business with God at the altar, come on up. No one's going to bug you. Just between you and Him. For all of us, let's find ourselves responding and praising. Don't you know, used to be like this. But God has done this work. You were, now you are like this. Father, for the work, for the change, for that converting, for that touch, just whatever title we put on it, Lord, You've changed everything for us, and we just want to thank You now with our praise and with our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.